So there are several scriptures that I will be reading today. And the first two come from the first chapter of Daniel, verses 3-8. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them the new names, to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And then going to verse 17 through 20. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into a service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And then from 1 John, 3 verses, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boasting about what they have to do, have and do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Look forward to hearing what you have to say, Steve.
All right, good morning. I have a new microphone today. I'm excited. Could you join me in prayer here before I begin? Lord, I ask that you might speak through these words, give us deep understanding of who you are and your call upon our lives. So just we just trust that as you gave Daniel and his friends understanding, that you'll give us understanding this morning. Amen. So we're going to start several weeks of looking into the book of Daniel and just trying to learn from some of the characters in the Bible how they attempted to be faithful and how they saw God. And so we'll learn from Daniel and specifically the first chapter that we heard from Neil this morning. And the story takes place where King Nebuchadnezzar comes against the people of Judah and kind of comes against them in waves and brings back captives back to Babylon. And in one of these waves, one of the earlier waves of captives or exiles, he brings Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And it says that in as they arrive there in Babylon, that the king calls upon Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring some of these Israelites from the royal family, from nobility, the ones who are like the best and the brightest, to come into his service. Like these would be the guys that it says they're handsome, they're healthy and strong, they're well educated, they just have good knowledge and common sense, they can apply things. Like they would be voted most likely to succeed in school. You know, they had everything together. And they came from the nobility who would be getting a lot of education. So they're called into the king's service. And it seems to me, as I'm thinking about all those who were called into service, that they'd have three choices. One would be just to totally buy in to the way of the Babylonians, to learn all this, just to kind of set aside their old culture, their ways that they left back in Jerusalem, and just totally buy into the ways of the Babylonians. The second choice would be to do pretty much the opposite, to reject everything Babylonian, and to kind of undermine their service to the king, probably eventually to be kicked out of his service, or maybe even thrown into prison, but just really rejecting their captors. And the third way, which I see in these four men, young men that we're learning about here, is they made this choice kind of in between there to excel in their education and their training, to serve well the king, but yet in all that, not to give full allegiance to the king, to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar, that somehow they'd hold on to their faith, they'd hold on to their religious upbringing, that they'd continue to worship God in the midst of this foreign culture and foreign gods. So for them and for all those who were brought into exile, they clearly had to deal with this idea that they're in a foreign place. And what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? And we get a little bit of a clue when Jeremiah the prophet writes, I think later than this, but he's writing from Babylon amidst his fellow exiles. And he says, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Don't decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So this call to just to fully live into this place, not necessarily to just turn over all your allegiance to their gods, but yet to thrive as you continue to walk with me in this place. So for us, I just want to kind of think about that for us. You know, we're not in this situation that we feel like we're carried off to a foreign place. Many of us might feel like our living situation has been stable throughout the years. Like we've never been uprooted, never found ourselves in a foreign place. But Jesus often talks that we live in a foreign land. And he talks about it in terms of the world. You know, you no longer live in the world. The world is a foreign place, created by God, yet has become foreign. You know, but yet a place where God so loved this world that he sent his son into it to save it. Jesus says in the book of John often uses that term in the world, being of the world. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love it, its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So he's kind of setting up this idea that we live in a foreign place, that the values and the ways that people treat each other and all that we see around us. And then John, as he writes this letter in 1 John, kind of continues that theme, and that's the scripture that Neil read to us. But again, Jesus says, or John, reflecting Jesus, says, don't love the world or the things of this world. For the world offers only cravings for physical pleasure, cravings for everything that we see, pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father. Those are foreign ways of living and acting and believing. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Again, this reflection that in Daniel, as we saw in that overview, the dreams and the prophecies are saying there's going to be kingdom after kingdom after kingdom that seems powerful, but yet they won't stand. But what will stand is God's kingdom. And likewise here, John's saying the world and how people are acting and craving and carrying around pride in themselves and what they've created, that's not going to last forever. But the kingdom of God and the ways of God will last forever. And so we get this idea that we often quote, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're here, we're placed here. Jesus even sends us into the world to engage the world with his love and with his goodness and truth. But yet we're not fully of it. And so that's a great way to understand Daniel as well. Like, he's in Babylon, but yet, as we'll see, he's trying not to live of Babylon, just to take on all of their beliefs and their culture and their gods. There's a quote from Mark Deaver, who says that Daniel, the book of Daniel, is attractive to a lot of people because it's an example of someone who's in the world but not of the world, but yet does pretty well by the world. Like, he's doing a good job of not getting sucked in fully to the culture, but yet he's doing pretty well. He's pretty successful, and that sounds pretty good. But I'm not sure that that's the point here. You know, be faithful and God's going to give you success and great wisdom and so forth. We'll get back to that. But I just want to set this idea up of how we might live in this world but not of this world, as Jesus teaches. So just some thoughts about how are Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego being pulled into this culture, into this, the world of the Babylonians. And just a couple things I want to share from this script from Daniel 1. One is the way that their names were changed. They were given new names. And typically, especially in Bible and in those times, new names meant a new reality. Like, now you're Peter, and on this rock, I'll build my church. But here, it's the names are changed from in one way or another, reflecting God or Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, to the God of the Babylonians. So Daniel, which means God has judged, his name is changed to Belteshazzar, Bel, God of the Babylonians. Bel will protect. For Hananiah, Yahweh's been gracious. He's now Shadrach, inspired of Aku, another god. Mishael, who is what God is? Now he's Meshach, belonging to Aku. And then Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Now he's Abednego, a servant of Nego. Again, a Babylonian god. So this through these names, suggesting that they navigate away from Yahweh, Jehovah, to the gods of the Babylonians. And then another way is that this leader, I forget his name, but he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And they were given a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. I can't advance anymore. If you could do that, Todd. But I just quoted it. But so they're to be trained in the ways of the Babylonians. And not just information about, you know, let us teach you our history. But really to pull them into the worldview again of the Babylonians and their gods and their magic arts. In the Believer's Church Bible commentary, these are some of the things it says about the Babylonians. That they were known for their work in astrology, dream interpretation, fortune telling, and magic. They studied omens, incantations, hymns, prayers, rituals, myths, formulas, mathematics. They were experts in astrology and magic. So Daniel and his three friends were just immersed in that. And I'm surprised in this chapter here that we don't hear more about these guys reacting to that, you know, that they're being called in, pulled into that. Because like in Deuteronomy, it says, when you enter the land that God's giving you, do not practice divination, sorcery, witchcraft, those kinds of things, which It sure sounds like some of these things that they were probably taught would fall into that and must have been a real challenge for them of how do we not fully embrace this. It does seem, I couldn't read in Daniel anywhere how they specifically worked at that. But you clearly see that Daniel's wisdom, which is attributed to God, always seems to be way higher than the others in the way they practice things. So there does seem to be a distinction made between these guys and where they're getting their wisdom and how they're getting their wisdom compared to the others. So anyway, clearly they must have been wrestling with how to be faithful in this foreign place. And it reminded me of my freshman year in college. Parallel, not nearly the same as Daniel, but in a parallel way, I'm leaving my hometown, I'm leaving my family, leaving my church, and in a sense, I'm in this foreign place. And it's Johnstown. It's not that foreign, but in college, I always, whenever I give my testimony, I always say, like, that first year in college, it was a good year, but it felt like I was in no man's land. Like, I really wasn't practicing the faith I grew up in, you know, that I was nurtured by. But I wasn't falling yet fully into the college lifestyle that people were just falling into. And so I didn't feel like I had a home, you know. It's like just foreign territory in some ways. And it wasn't until my second year where I met some friends and became part of this Christian fellowship that I had something to ground my faith again, you know, in the midst of being surrounded by that which didn't really nurture my faith. And so that's what I see here for Daniel. Daniel takes a stand at some point here. And it has to do with the food. The king assigns them to a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And that's where David begins to practice something that really reflects his religious upbringing. And he resolves not to defile himself with the king's food and wine. And so this is the way that he's resolving that he's going to be faithful in this place that's pulling him to conform to other ways. This is how he's going to be faithful and take part in a practice that aligns him back to God. Yeah. And so that, for us today, that's what I'd like to be our key learning. In whatever way we feel like we're in a foreign land in our life, and it feels foreign to what it seems like the Spirit's leading us into and Scripture leading us into, how can we practice some things deliberately that keep us from just sliding fully into this new world that's all around us, or this different world that's all around us? And so there could be a number of reasons of why it was this, why it was the food. The one reason would be it went against the law of Moses. The law given to Moses, the law of God, had some teachings about what you could eat and what was unacceptable to eat. And so here it says Daniel didn't want to defile himself with some of this food. And so just in really being careful about that teaching from God, he was remaining faithful. Also, especially in those cultures of the Near East back then, eating food with someone was more than just we're eating together. We're putting food in our mouth. But that had more to do with that somehow you were being bound together in that food. So vows or covenants were often connected with food. You'd make them while you were eating together around the table. Think about communion, you know, taking the bread and the wine or the juice together as we renew our covenant with Jesus. And I think that's why, like, Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, that was such an offensive thing to some, because he was sharing table fellowship. He was binding himself to these people who were unworthy in their eyes. And then the third way could be that to eat the king's food is to accept his protection, and just to think, to really get this understanding, King Nebuchadnezzar really takes care of me. You know, he's a good guy. And the image I get when I think about this is being in the king's court, and it's like the dining area of Shady Maple. And so it's just, this is great. You know, the spread of food that the king puts out for us, the way he dresses us, like King Nebuchadnezzar's all right. You know, he's taking care of us. And just reflecting that, this is the one that I can count on, you know. And so in all these ways, I think Daniel's trying to step back from that. I have to really be careful of the allegiance that I'm showing to the king and to the Babylonian way. And so he does something real deliberate, and the four of them strictly eat just vegetables during these times. So how does that apply to us? You know, in what ways can we deliberately break in the midst of our daily life to draw our allegiance back to God, when we can easily just slide into the attitudes of the people around us, the ways that other people treat each other that don't seem to reflect the way of Jesus? What can we do in our lives? And so, you know, in a sense, how can we discipline ourselves in that way to include these, which just points us towards, what spiritual disciplines can I put into my life? You know, how can praying and reading scripture be a way that breaks into my life and what I'm surrounded by? If I feel like my life's all about, you know, my success and how much I'm gaining, can I break into that and pull out some time where I'm serving others, you know, and where I'm humbling myself, so that my life isn't all about advancing me, you know? Like, how can I break into that way of living? I've been trying to, every day, if I can, set my timer for 15 minutes and just think that this time's dedicated to God. And I might say some words of praise, but also I'm just trying to acknowledge in that time that God's with me, that God's here, and maybe God's even going to speak to me. But that's just time for God that I'm trying to carve out of that day. That's just, nothing else is in that 15 minutes. Whatever it might be for each one of us, either what can we deliberately put in, or maybe what can we take out? You know, for Daniel was not eating this rich food. It might be like, my life just has too much anger in it. What can I do to deal with that anger? Or it might be bitterness or things like that. What should I be addressing in my life that I need to find some relief from? Or I'm just constantly immersed in political news that's just turning my heart the wrong way. Maybe I need to break into some of that. Again, it's going to be different for each one of us. And, you know, how can I pray for my adversaries instead of stewing about my adversaries in life? So in doing this, we're kind of pulling back, and we're acknowledging again that God is sovereign, that God is the center of not just my life, but the center of all creation. In this story from Babylonia, It says in the beginning of Daniel 1 that not only did they, like, they got the king, I think it was Jehoiakim, but they brought exiles out, but they also took vessels from the temple, and they put it in the treasury of their gods in Babylonia. And so in those days, it was thought that the gods of the victorious nations are the true gods, and the gods of the nations that have somehow been defeated, that god is helpless. And so to have the vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem, put in the storeroom and treasury in Babylon, could it be an implication that the God of these people from Jerusalem is weak and unable to come to their defense. And so this whole book of Daniel is how God actually is alive and active in their lives, and even in all the prophetic dreams and so forth, and even the words of Nebuchadnezzar at times, that this God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the God of all creation. And so we're reminded of that when we can break into our surroundings that want to lead us away from God. So I'll go back to that quote for Daniel's important for some and attractive because he's in the world, but not of the world of the Babylonians. Yet he does pretty well by the world. And again, the point of this book is not have faith and stand firm like Daniel and you will have success. You will be elevated above others like Daniel and his friends were. Because for Daniel and the other three, they were willing to throw all of that success away. That high standing, the place of prominence that they had, they were willing to throw that all away to stay faithful. It wasn't, we're going to stand firm so that God favors us. We're going to stand firm because we want to honor our God. God did choose to favor them. And I just want to think here, just before we close, like, we do pray for God's favor. We pray before our worship service. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would give us hearts full of worship and that somehow you'd speak to our hearts through your word and somehow we'd bind together as a congregation, for your name's sake. We pray, April and I, we're putting a bid in on a house this afternoon. We're hoping for God's favor. We're praying for God's favor. If that's to be, it's to be. And we'll just trust him whether that's the house or not. But the Daniel, I'm sure, was praying for an end to this exile. God, would you please show favor? Yeah. But our faithful living isn't so that we earn God's favor. We hope God shows favor in a way that advances his kingdom and advances his purposes in our life and in the world. But we're faithful because we trust that in the end, God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. Kingdoms might come, they might rise up, they might seem powerful, but they're going to fall again. You know, things might rise up against us and come against us. But God is faithful. They will fail to undermine us in our faith, to continue in God's purposes and to stand with him in the end. So I hope we can hear that in the book of Daniel as I draw this to a close, that his steadfastness, his faithfulness, not so that he'd get that favor in the end in Babylon, but that somehow God would be glorified, God would be served through all that he did. So may that be true in our life as well. Let me pray about this. God, we thank you for the examples that we have in Scripture, and we want to stand and hold on to this message of Daniel, that kingdoms will arise, that powerful people will arise, that the ways of this world might stand strongly and firmly all around us, but in the end, your way and your kingdom stands, and we just want to remain faithful to that through it all, whatever that means, whether we're greatly honored or whether we're thrown into the lion's den. God, we want to be faithful to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.